We will be in the third chapter of Malachi this morning, and we're going to speak to the Word of God that's given in verses 13 through 18. God continues His conversation with Israel, and in this passage He begins this by saying, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord." And then their words come back and they say, "Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" And God says, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." He moves into a different group here. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord." Your name is written in a book. "And that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." What a wonderful phrase that is. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Now, in our study of this wonderful prophetic book of Malachi, we are given to witness a callous people, a callous people. We are given to witness a disdainful people, full of their own selves and their own ways. Talk about the Word of God being a modern book. For we look around in every direction, 360 degrees, and we find in our own land, in our own world, such a people. But here we have seen in our study of Malachi a people who had become indifferent to God's great love. Oh, what a tragedy and what a sin that is. A love that reached deep into their soul, but a love cast aside in favor of a direction apart from a loving and serving God. You know, we all have choices. You've chosen to be here this morning. On the way here, I saw people that chose to walk the sidewalk, get some exercise. I've seen children who chose to play outside. I've seen people, I imagined people in their beds as we passed, sleeping or reading the newspaper or reading their devices. They've made choices. You've chosen to be here. And we trust that you will see a loving and serving God as we study His Word. But we have seen God asking questions of them. You know, I remember early on in my learning about rearing children was the need for asking them questions and getting a response, not just raised shoulders or "I don't know" or "duh," but asking them questions, making them think about their actions and why they're doing certain things, to have them face themselves. And God is doing the same thing by asking questions of them, but instead of bowing the heart in repentance, answers came showing an arrogant people, a proud people who did not see themselves in need of a Spirit humbled by the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves and He will lift you up." Lift yourselves up and He will put you down. You know, I remember almost 50 years ago, 40-some years ago, a humbling in my heart and the bowing of the knee before the mighty and omnipotent God and asking God, oh God, save this poor sinner. And he saved me. He took me out of the miry clay and set me on a solid rock. And here I stand today before you, preaching and teaching the Word of God. So they did not see themselves in need of a spirit humbled by the Word of God. They were a people of the world, a people of sight, and not a people of faith, a people only of the temporal and not of the eternal. Oh, I'm so glad I have my eyes on the eternal. You know, if I had my eyes on the temporal, I would say, you know, I'm almost this age here, and I have hardly any years left. What's going to happen? I'm afraid, but I'm not afraid because I have my eyes on the eternal. But they were a people who looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and then they saw the suffering of the godly, and they said to themselves, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now take note that this thought had been expressed previously in Malachi 2:17 in a slightly different way, when God had reminded Israel that they had said, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. They had said that also. They compared themselves among themselves. They compared the godly and they compared the prosperous, and they came to this conclusion that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Why is this taking place? So this is a question that permeates the soul, and it comes up quite frequently to those who attempt to serve God and who ask themselves of the profit that comes in such service. Where's the profit? You know, God knows our weakness. God is mighty and we're weak, and he knows our weakness. He accounts for our weakness. He sent his Son to be strong for us because we had no strength. But he knows our weakness and is careful to address this disheartening thought often, for he knows our heart. God sees our service. And he tells us that all things work together, the difficult and the easy. You know, sometimes you have it easy and sometimes you have it difficult. All those things work together, the distressing and the calming. That which distresses you and that which calms you, the heartbreaking and the inspiring, the deficiency and the bounty. God knows those things. Serving God, regardless of the circumstances of life, is the best way to live life, for it is always on the narrow way. You know, are you on the narrow way? Sometimes the narrow way is a little bit hard to trod. Oh, that broad highway where you're driving down the interstate, oh, it's a wonderful place to be. You go down those little narrow roads, especially in the mountains. Oh, it's kind of harrowing, isn't it? But that's what's described. But the narrow way is the best. It's the eternal way of happiness and joy. So in our passage today, God chooses to address this question of the profit in serving God. And in this, he brings before our minds two groups. Again, we see the contrast between the faithless and the faithful. What group are you in? I trust that you're in the faithful group. But he contrasts the two groups, the faithless and the faithful. You know, God doesn't ask much of us. He really doesn't ask much of us. All he asks is for his creation to be faithful. If you examine the whole of nature, if you examine and watch the birds and the bees, the animals, the plants, it is easy to see that 99.99% of his creation is faithful. You know, those trees are faithful. Those birds are faithful. Those little bees that are about gathering the pollen from flower to flower, they're faithful. God looks upon them and says, oh, look at my faithful bees. Look at my faithful animals. Look at my faithful trees. But when God looks out upon the earth, there is one glaring, outstanding creature that refuses to be faithful. And unfortunately, we belong to that group. One group of his creation. Everything else is faithful to do what it was created to do. But God is always faithful. And out of that group, he has called many to be faithful. You know, he called me to be faithful. He called you to be faithful. And in that faithfulness, to bring forth service to him and to carry out his will upon the earth. He's called you to be faithful. And in so doing, they will be spared in the day of judgment and become a special part of the treasures of heaven. Do you know that you're God's jewels? You know, ladies, you put some jewels on this morning. You probably went in your safe, your wall safe, and got the diamonds out and the pearls and all of the expensive jewels and put them on your neck. I can see them. I can see them now. But God does that. He puts on his jewels, and we're in that jewelry. So we're spared in the day of judgment. But they are not spared of the group who complain about serving God. They are not of the group whose words have been stout. But in this case, it means harsh. Their words have been harsh against God. Words spoken amongst themselves, words whispered in dark places, saying it is vain to serve God. Vain to serve God. They're of the sort who remember not that God listens in on conversations in the dark, conversations whispered so God can't hear. I remember the halls we used to have. I don't know if they're there anymore, but you had God Seest Me. Remember those little plaques that we had? I think they might have been in the bathrooms. Why were they in the bathrooms? That's where the nonsense takes place. I know you walk down there and the teachers are peeking in there. What's going on there, Jimmy? I hear a lot of noise. Because that's where it takes place. But the little sign said, God Seest Me. Boy, that should have, you know, if they paid attention to that, it should have made some difference. But God always hears the grumbling. He hears the griping. He hears the complaining. But without faith, the grumblers, the gripers, and the complainers think that God sleeps and is deaf to their voices. You know, Pastor was talking about making all that noise to wake up their God. Our God never sleeps. He has never a time of rest. He knows what's going on, never deaf. But as we have said before, they were the lookers around people, the people who only saw that which was before them, the visible, the detectable, the temporal. These are the people of the world. Have no vision of eternal things. They looked around. and they saw those who served God, and they saw people who were sorry for their sins and mourned in repentance and sought forgiveness, and compared them to the arrogant and those doing evil who prospered and received no punishment. They looked around. They made their judgments by looking around. You know, that's not how you find faith. You don't find faith by looking around. You find faith by the Word of God. That's where the faith comes, hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it was easy to say, it is foolish to worship God and obey Him. And in doing so, their way of life became eat, drink, and be merry. For what profit is it to keep the ordinances of God? Talk about a society of today. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what people live for. Eat, drink, and be merry. For what profit is it to keep the ordinances of God? Now, if we believe in God's omnipotence and God's omnipresence, then we believe that God's will is supreme. You know, as I said, 99.9% of His creation obeys Him and is faithful. His will is supreme. And as Romans 8:28 declares, and we know that all things work together for good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when the doctor says you have cancer? Do you believe that when one of your loved ones passes away? Do you believe that when something bad comes into play? Do you believe that when your truck burns? That all things work together for good? You better believe it, because the Word of God says it to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, God has called all things to work together. Just look at the creation of God. Look at space and look at the stars and look at how everything works together. God is the great orchestra leader, and He directs every planet, every star, every meteor, every comet to go in a certain place and to work together. And thus He does that on this earth, and thus He does that in our lives. But when we grumble and gripe and complain about our circumstances, we are in effect telling God that His way of guiding all things is deficient and that we could do a much better job. Isn't that what grumbling and griping infers? They ask, why are the proud and arrogant happy? Why are they that work wickedness so established? Why are those delivered who dare God to punish them? It's obvious. I mean, just look around and you can see this. Grumbling and griping and complaining is always against God, for God is in charge. But that kind of bad-tempered spirit says God's way is not the right way. It's black and white, is it not? Remember how early in the history of Israel this spirit was displayed, as the children of Israel filled the desert air with the grumbling and complaining against God when water and meat was lacking. Where's God's hand in this? We've got no water. We've got no meat, grumbling and complaining. Forgotten. Oh, how soon we forget God's providence. How soon we go from rejoicing in God to taking God's name in vain. But forgotten was the miraculous deliverance from Egyptian slavery when they passed through the waters which God closed, and calling on the water to cover and destroy their former masters. Remember that, children of Israel? What a miracle that was. Do you remember that, how He delivered you across that water? But complaining against the provision of God in the wilderness brought on them death in the wilderness, a harsh denial of passage into the promised land. God was harsh. God was harsh with unfaithfulness and complaining. You know, God takes our attitude very seriously. For trusting in God is anathema to its opposite, that of fear. You know, fear and faith are opposites, are they not? Fear, which brings forth complaining spirits, which God hates. But the lookers around brought up that which motivated the heart. What motivates people? What moves people? It was not the love of God toward them or their love of God, but the motive of profit. Serve God, you say, what's in it for me? Isn't that the mantra of today? What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? What is the benefit package for serving God? What are the bonus plans, and what is the pay scale? What's the retirement age? You know, we got folks around here that, you know what the word retirement means? Huh? We got folks around here that'll, one of these days you'll find them on their desk like that. Retirement, what's retirement in the house of the Lord? What's the retirement age? Let's put it in writing and make it plain. You know, it was all about self and little about serving. That's the world's way, all about self and little about serving. You know, this is the world system. This is the world system that is authored by the nemesis, the enemy of Jesus Christ, Satan, that old serpent, that old deceiver. This is coming from his mind. Serving self instead of serving God. So the refrain of the world is that if there is nothing in it for you, why do it? Why do it? Let others see to their own needs. This is the mantra of today. Let others see to their own needs, and I will see to my needs without any thought of service to God or service to others. You know, this kind of thinking is so prevalent. We even find it in the mind of Peter, the disciple of Christ, who began to say to Jesus Christ in Mark 10:28, and you can see Peter saying this, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." So the inference, what is the inference of Peter in this statement? But, "Lord, what's in it for me? What is the benefit package for following thee? I've got bills to pay. I've got employees in the fishing business. I've got nets to buy. I've got a family to maintain. How am I going to tend to these responsibilities?" Don't you think God knows that? Don't you think God has a plan as to how these things will be carried out? Now, immediately, Jesus addressed Peter's concern, but he gave him the full story. You know, don't be afraid to give the full story when you witness for Christ. It was not a completely rosy picture, for Jesus was careful to bring in that which would be hard for Peter to face. And Jesus answered in Mark 10 and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands," and then he threw in these two words, "with persecutions." Oh, the rosy picture. I love that rosy picture. Now you came and said something negative. And in the world to come, eternal life. You know, in a way, I left brethren, I left sisters. My father was gone, my mother was still alive. Haven't left my wife, haven't left my children, but I've left some of these. But you know, I've had such a fellowship in this body of Christ here. I have received brethren. I've received sisters. I've received mothers. And I've received children. And I have received lands by following Christ. Now, persecutions, slightly, not much. But in the world to come, eternal life. Now, it sure sounded good to Peter until the word persecutions came from the mouth of Jesus. So what is in it for us? Well, Jesus promises abundant blessings, both in this life, which as a Christian of almost 50 years, I can attest to an eternal life of which I am already enjoying. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. How glorious a thought that is. But Jesus does not want Peter nor us to be uninformed, for he adds here, and through Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, living godly is being God-centered and not self-centered. Living a God-centered life is knowing that God will provide and that God will fill to overflowing any cup that is offered Him. You know, sometimes you put your cup out and somebody fills it halfway and you look at it kind of with a little bit of distress. But then some people fill it almost to the brim. And you may even have that distress in trying to get it back to the table. But God fills the cup. Your life is a cup. And it can remain empty, waiting for you to fill it yourself. Or you can offer it to God. And He always promises to fill it to overflowing. For like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Fill it up. And make me whole. You know, God filled my cup. I've never been thirsty for another Savior. He quenched my thirst and filled my cup. But unfortunately, this is not the motivation of those who ask what profit is there in serving God, for it is evident in our passage that they had a religious life, but that is all they had. They said, we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. This is the sign of religion. They saw their responsibility to God simply as going through the motions of fasting and humbling themselves before God, but it was simply following the traditions of those who came before and those who ruled. Beware of traditions. You know, traditions are good, but beware of the control of traditions. Where was a moving on their part because of their love of God and the love of His Word and love of His purpose on earth? Where was the heart of dedication Where was the heart of devotion? Where was the heart of love for God? There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no blessing in simply following a set of rules and regulations and traditions. And in doing so, it is natural to want out of that. That'll put you down. That'll put you down. But only by receiving the love of God through Jesus Christ and being able to love God back can true joy and peace and blessing come. What moves a purpose to serve is everything. Why do you serve? What moves you to serve? You know, think about cleaning your house. Is it a drudgery or is it a joy? It can be a joy if it is done out of love. Anything can be a joy when love enters the picture, even the cleaning of a house. Oh, that day after day after day, tending to the things that are needed in your house. But why do you do it? Why do you ladies do it day after day after day? Why do you men do it day after day after day? Is it out of a moving of love or is it simply drudgery to you? But anything can be a joy when love enters the picture. You know, Jesus, soon to be on the cross, told Peter, remember that? Where he said, "Before the cock crow thrice, you shall deny me." I would imagine Peter, being the man that he was, said to himself, oh no, that'll never happen. And so as the cock did its duty, it was faithful. It reminded Peter that he had indeed denied the Lord three times. But through this all, Jesus loved Peter. And later, Jesus asked of Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And when the answer came back from Peter, "Yes, Lord, I love you," Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You see the motivation for service here? Love is to be that which moves one to serve. Otherwise, it will soon be asked, "What's in it for me?" Love ought to move one to service. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love moved God on our behalf at the expense of God, the great expense of God, the giving of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins on the cross. God didn't say, "What's in it for me?" God's love moved him on our behalf. You know, it's a lesson for us, a lesson that ought to banish the thought of profit as that which moves us to serve. God will do right by his children. On that we can depend. You know, it takes faith to believe that. It takes a daily faith to believe that God will do right by his children. But love for our Lord Jesus Christ is that which will move the godly to serve. But these who questioned, and I'll stop here, God's provision, these who asked, "What's in it for me?" came to the conclusion that there wasn't enough in it for them, for they came to call the proud that filled the land, they came to call them happy or blessed. They only could judge by what they could see. But you know, we have the eyes of faith that we can see the promised land. We can see the Holy Land. We can see the eternal city. And we know that God will care for us, and we're to care for his things on this earth and serve, motivated and moved by love. Father, we are so thankful that we have Jesus Christ as that great example, who came to this earth because he loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us to have that ever in our hearts. And help us, Lord, not to grumble or complain or moan and groan about our circumstances, because we know that you know our circumstances and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Bless our service today. Bless our pastor, Father. Help him, Lord, to give out the words of life, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.